Our sermon texts two different passages this morning, a few verses from 2 Corinthians and then from Romans 8. So please follow along as I read. This is Paul writing to the church, the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 8. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. And then verse 10, pay particular attention to this. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And then Romans 8, beginning verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I did have a chance to preach at the chapel on the military base last week, and they have two services there. The second service, which is the last service I did, was a full-on gospel service. That's what they call it. And I haven't been in a church setting like that in some time, where there was a lot of energy, a lot of amens, preach it. So you guys have a lot to live up to this morning, because I actually enjoyed that. I could get used to this. So feel free if something strikes you to say an amen. It's okay. We're in Scottsdale, but we can bring that. All right. So you may remember, some of us are old enough to remember, in 1986, there was the tragic explosion of the Challenger, about 73 seconds after it took off, killing all on board, all seven people. And this is a horrible thing. What is not so well known, at least it wasn't to me until a few years ago, is that there was a group of engineers, NASA engineers, who the night before and even the morning of the launch tried to stop it, led by a guy named Bob Ebeling. He was one of the engineers working on it that was concerned about the extremely cold temperatures the night before and morning of, and thought that that might actually cause what tragically did end up happening, the explosion of the shuttle. And in 2016, so on the 30-year anniversary of the explosion of the Challenger, I listened to a radio interview with this guy, Bob Ebeling. And it was very interesting to hear him reflect back, but what caught me the most about it, and why I remember it and I'm sharing it with you today, is that Bob Ebeling is a man that was just filled with tremendous, painful regret. And so as he was talking about the interview and his attempts to stop the launch, he broke down in tears in multiple points and even said these words, and this is a quote from him: "I could have done more. I should have done more. I think that was one of the mistakes that God made. He shouldn't have picked me for the job, but the next time I talk to him, I'm going to ask him, why me? You picked a loser." And it became clear for 30 years, this poor man has been eaten up with shame and guilt and the pain of regret because he couldn't convince the powers that be to stop the launch, and he felt someone else could have done it better. And that's a lead into what we want to talk about this morning. We're in this series for the summer called The Gospel Gap, where we're looking at different areas of our life and that we often don't apply the good news of the gospel into, and we live without the freedom and hope and joy and peace that we could. And as I have pastored over the last 12 years, I've come to realize that the past is one of those places. In years of pastoral ministry, I've learned that for many people, not who are sitting at the pews every week, our past is one of our own worst enemies. In some ways, we can be like a punching bag for our own past mistakes, our failures, our sins, to the extent that we live in a kind of a bondage now. We are robbed of the joy and hope and peace that we could have, should have, as followers of Jesus. Now, that's what I want to talk about this morning. And the good news is that the gospel doesn't change our past, obviously. It doesn't take away the things that have happened, but it does help us to remove painful and shameful regrets. We can put the past in its place. Because of what God has done in Jesus, we really can live with present hope and future joy. And that's where we want to get to. That's how we want to live our lives. So let's talk about, first of all, just the reality of regret for a moment. Now, as we go through life, I am convinced, I believe, that it is impossible to live without regrets. I don't think it's possible to go through your whole life without having regrets. Now, it's a human problem. Everybody struggles with this. Now, maybe you've met people, I have over the years, that tell you, and maybe you're one of these people, I don't know, that say my philosophy of life is actually I have no regrets. I live without regrets. I used to have my hair cut by someone way back in California when we lived there who had a tattoo right here, no regrets. I mean, maybe hashtag no regrets. Maybe you see the bumper sticker, no regrets. And the idea is that, well, it's not that I won't ever make mistakes, but I'm going to learn from the mistakes that I make and I'm going to change and grow, so therefore I won't regret them because it will help me be a better person. And I have to say, I love the optimism of that. And certainly it's true, isn't it, that it is often through our mistakes and our painful moments that we do grow and we learn, sometimes more than our successes. That is true. There's a truth to that. But I have to say, I think it's just a little too, maybe a little naive to say we could live a life without regrets. I'm not sure it works in the reality of living life in this world. And I remember a conversation I had, this is back in Michigan, so this is maybe 5-6 years ago, with someone who I had met who told me this was their philosophy of life. And I pushed gently on it, and I said, really, so you don't think you'll ever have any regrets? There's nothing you can envision happening that would lead you to have regret? And he stopped for a moment, and he said, well, I suppose if I did something that I ended up going to prison for the rest of my life, I'd regret that. But then he said very quickly, but I don't plan to do that. To which I was thinking, well, I don't know anyone that is. Right? Who's planning to end up in jail the rest of their life? Who's planning to fail? Who's planning to make big mistakes? Who's planning when they get married to make bad enough decisions that the marriage ends? Who's planning to have relational problems with their kids or all of these things? Who's planning to get fired from their career? We don't plan for these things, but they happen as part of life. They happen as part of life in this world. The Bible says we live in a fallen world. It's not the world that God created, and we are not the people that God created us to be. We, as we confessed earlier, we are sinners. And sometimes as sinners, we do things that we ought not to do, and we don't do things that we should do. That's part of it. And so as sinners, I just don't think it's possible to go through life without regrets. We will look back and we will have some. So let's talk about the power of regret. And as we mentioned with the opening illustration about Bob Ebling, regret can exert a powerful influence and a destructive influence in our life. The past can be our own worst enemy, excuse me. Regrets, unfortunately, can eat us alive with guilt and shame and playing back. I should have done this. I could have done this. Now, of course, that's not true of every regret that we have. So it's important to say there are different categories of regret in our life. For some of us, when we look back on some of our old high school photos, maybe our prom photo, we might have certain regrets. Maybe you bleached your hair. Why did I do that? Maybe you have a pink tuxedo on or something in your wedding photo, and you have deep regrets. But my guess is that's not causing a whole lot of shame in the present. There are other kinds of regrets, too. Sometimes we just regret certain things about how our life unfolded. Maybe we wish we didn't move so much growing up. Maybe we wish, looking back on it, that we had chosen a different major in college because it turns out the major we decided upon didn't work out so well, and we're not even in that field. Now, if I could do it again, I wish I could do that. Yeah, I was talking with a another tennis dad recently, and he's a player himself, as you know. I'm a big tennis fan, big tennis player, and we were both lamenting the fact that both of us didn't start playing tennis until we were teenagers. And I know it sounds silly, it is a little silly, but that is something I think about from time to time. Yeah, I didn't start till I was 14. I wish I had started at 5. If I could go back, I'd do it differently. And this dad was saying, yeah, same thing. So for you kids that are working hard young, I want you to know, that's a privilege to be able to do that. That's good. Thank you. I appreciate that. So I sometimes think about that, usually after I lose. I begin to think, I wish I played earlier. So now that's silly, and we all have regrets like that. I wish our life could have gone differently here, normal, natural, but we don't have guilt and shame over these things. Not every regret causes that, but some do. Some do. There are regrets that create ongoing guilt and shame in our life. Sometimes those are connected to personal sins and failures in our past that have caused disruption, have caused pain in our own life or in the life of people we love. Now, we talked a little bit about King David earlier. Kids, you may remember that King David, although he was a man after God's own heart and in many ways a righteous king, he did fall into great sin. And he committed adultery, and then he committed murder. And that, if you know the story, had huge consequences for him personally, for his family, and for the nation of Israel. A lot of pain for a lot of people because of his personal sins and failures. And when he realized that, he was a broken man. It led to deep sorrow and regret. And the same is true for us. And when we look back and we see how some of our sins and failures have affected our life or affected the lives of people we love, it's very hard not to carry deep regret. Sometimes our regrets are connected to choices we made that we now realize were bad mistakes, or at least we now think that they were bad mistakes. There was a gentleman back in my church in Michigan that he was in his 70s when we were talking about this, but had chosen when he got married not to have kids. His wife wanted to have kids. He did not want to have kids. They ended up not having kids. And now, over 30 years later, he's in my office weeping because of this decision. And he so regrets it. It caused problems in his marriage. And it's very, very painful. It was very raw for him, even 30 years later. Right? These are the kinds of things that hurt. Or sometimes our regrets are painful just because we don't feel like we were enough. We just didn't have what it takes. And I've talked with fathers who have deep regret later on in their life because I wasn't the father I could have been, I should have been, and I harmed my kids. Or mothers, I wasn't the mother I should have been. Some of my own regrets have to do with not being enough as a leader, as a pastor. I didn't have what it took to meet the pressure of that moment. I failed. And these things can really get deep inside of us and keep us in these cycles of regret. So how does the gospel help us with these things, with these kinds of regrets? That's what we want to finish with. And really quick, I want to talk about four ways. Number one, the gospel gives us a new freedom from the guilt that regret brings. A new freedom from the guilt of regret. See, one of the reasons that regrets can be so painful is the guilt. And while in some cases we experience guilt where we shouldn't, that's very true, sometimes the guilt is real. Sometimes we really did fail. Sometimes we really did cause something that harmed other people. And we should feel guilty, like David. So therefore, to really deal fully with the power and pain of regret, we need forgiveness. Right? We need to be forgiven. Now, it's interesting. I mean, the regret is such a universal problem that if you were to go on a search engine and Google or something else, how to recover from regret, how to deal with it, you're going to get thousands of articles that pop up from all different perspectives. And I've read a lot of those. Just to get a feel, what are other people saying? And one of the things that pops up, no matter what perspective it's coming from, religious, non-religious, is actually this concept. In order to heal from regret, you need forgiveness. But what's really interesting is that from more of a secular worldview, the forgiveness you need is self-forgiveness. You need to forgive yourself. And so the New York Times has an article on this. Regrets, you have a few. Don't beat yourself up over them. And the article goes on, just, you're human, you make mistakes, just get over it, forgive yourself. Give yourself permission to move on. And of course, listen, there is a truth to that. There's definitely a need to be able to do that, but here's the problem. A self-forgiveness that's not ultimately rooted in God's forgiveness doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You think of King David again, who committed adultery and then murder. Imagine him saying to himself as he's sitting on his throne, well, yeah, I wish I hadn't done that, but I'm going to choose to forgive myself. I'm just going to move on. I'm human. I make mistakes, so I forgive myself. It doesn't go deep enough, does it? God has given us all a conscience that accuses us of guilt when it's real. And I think ultimately we all know deep down that we just don't have the power to forgive ourselves, to declare ourselves to be forgiven. And this is why it's so important and interesting that when David does come to the end of himself and he prays that prayer, which we prayed earlier, Psalm 51, one of the things he says is, Lord, it's before you and you only that I've sinned. I need forgiveness vertically. I need forgiveness from you. Yes, I've harmed all these other people. I need forgiveness from them. But ultimately, it is before you that I must be washed and receive this freedom from my sin. And that, of course, is the good news of the gospel. Right? No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you can be washed and forgiven completely and fully pardoned. Jesus Christ, this is what he's done in his work on the cross. He was our substitute. He took the blame. He took the guilt upon himself so that we can be set free from it completely and fully. And so perhaps the first step, if you have really painful regrets that just will not let you go, is repentance and what the Bible calls confession, learning to receive and rest in the grace of God for our past sins. And stop trying to pay for them yourself. You see, one of the reasons why we go back through these loops of regret is we're punishing ourselves. We're trying to make ourselves pay for our past mistakes instead of resting in Christ and his sacrifice who's done it for us. Confession brings freedom. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. That's a powerful reality. We are not the sins and failures of our past. In Christ, we are washed and forgiven and clean. So the gospel gives us new freedom from the guilt. The gospel also gives us new perspective on the pain of the past. See, one of the strangleholds of regret, I believe, is that if we do something we really are ashamed of or think was wrong, it gets us into this thinking that we somehow ruined our future. God had a plan. His plan was plan A for my life. But because I didn't follow that plan and I made that silly mistake or I didn't do this, now I'm on plan B or plan C. And I have no, that the future that God wanted for me, I can't get it now. And I'm stuck on this lesser rung of living. I've destroyed his good purpose, something like that. And it's that's hard. I remember having a conversation with a younger guy. He was in his 30s a few years ago. And he was in this place. A few years prior to that, he had had an opportunity to be married. She had wanted to get married. He did not. And they didn't at that time. The relationship ended. And now, I think it was 4 or 5 years later, he so deeply regretted that. That was my chance, Scott. Like, that was my chance to be happy. That was whom God had for me. I didn't want it at the time. And now I'll never get it. I'm going to be alone the rest of my life. And he was weeping. You know, this was so painful and raw because he believed God had this plan and he missed it. And now his future, there was no future, at least not the future that could have been. That's where regret really gets difficult. And so we need to embrace the new perspective that God gives on these things. God is sovereign. Kids, you know that means that God is in control of all things. He's in control of human history. He's in control of even the details of our life. God is at work, the scriptures tell us, even in painful times, and he's able to make something good, something beautiful, even out of the messes that we've made. This is why we read Romans 8:28. What a powerful and wonderful promise. We know that in all things, God works together for good for those who love him. That doesn't mean, of course, as we know, that all things are good. There are pains and things in our life and in our past. But it does mean that ultimately we can't thwart God's good purposes for our future. We can't. We can't undo his plan. To quote the late Tim Keller, who has a great statement on this, we must never think that we have really ruined our lives or have ruined God's good purposes for us. You cannot destroy his good purposes for you. He's too great, and he will weave even great sins into a fabric that makes us into something useful and valuable. You see, the Bible says there's an all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving God who is weaving our story together. And if you believe that, don't you see how it helps us with the sting of the past, with our regrets? Doesn't change it. Doesn't mean it didn't happen, but and it doesn't make all the consequences go away either, but it does mean we don't have to go around in circles of, I wish I would have done that, if I could have done that. We can now say, yes, I wish I did that differently. I wish things didn't go the way they went. If I could do it again, I wouldn't do it the same way, but I can rest. I can rest that God is in control. I cannot make it right, but he promises that he can and says that he will, even if I don't fully understand how he's going to be able to do that. That's what it means that he is God. It's that Joel 2 passage which we read. He is able to bring back what the swarming locusts have eaten. Right? The years that we thought were wasted, the times that are like the bad decisions, God is able to restore these things. Even if we don't see how that's possible, this is what he promises to do, and we can rest in that. And the gospel, thirdly, gives us new outlets for healing from regret. You know, one of those things is prayer. You know, in the gospel, God is not some distant deity that we have to try to please with our good works every day. In the gospel, we call God Father. We get to come into his presence, confident that he will give grace and mercy in our time of need. This is a wonderful reality. And prayer is a powerful way to fight the pain of the past. So regrets are a burden. But as we prayed earlier, the scripture says, cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. Regrets rob us of peace, right? We have this anxiety and this turmoil in our mind. But the scripture says, cast all of your cares upon him. He cares for you. That peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Regrets are a place where there's a lot of, where Satan prowls, where there's spiritual warfare, I think is very much at play here. 1 Peter 5, devil's a roaring lion. He's trying to devour you. And in my experience, he devours a lot of Christians with guilt and shame, sometimes related to past mistakes. In prayer, how do we fight? What is one of the weapons of spiritual warfare? Ephesians 6, it's prayer. It's praying at all times, pouring our hearts out before him. So do that. Invite God into the wounds of your past. Ask him to come into those places of shame and guilt and to heal. This is what he promises to do. He draws near to the brokenhearted. Another outlet is community. I once heard someone say that you cannot heal what you do not reveal. And as I've gotten older, I believe that more and more now. You cannot heal what you don't reveal. And part of the power of regret is that we bury it deep down. It creates shame, but we don't talk about it. We don't want to acknowledge it because we're ashamed about it. And deep down in there, it begins to cause all sorts of problems. It doesn't just go away. Time does not heal all wounds. Sometimes it makes it worse and more painful if we don't heal from it. But when we expose these things, they often lose much of their power. So one of the things, tragically, I had to do, even though it was a privilege to do it it was the first week I was down in Tucson. You may have actually heard this story because it made the local news. There was a Air Force staff sergeant who was doing a training exercise up on Lake Roosevelt and went missing two Wednesdays ago. And so for 2 days, Thursday, Friday, there was an all-out search for this 25-year-old young man. Divers going down, helicopters going across, couldn't find him. Sadly, Saturday afternoon, they found the body at the bottom of Lake Roosevelt. And so I was called in. I was the duty chaplain. So I got called in to go back to the base and meet with the unit when the commander made the announcement to all of his friends and family that, hey, we found the body. And so I was there for that. And one of the things that the commander said, and this is a rescue squadron. So these are the toughest guys in the Air Force. This is like the Army Rangers of the Air Force. They call them PJs, if you're familiar with that. So these are the guys that are strong, they train. I actually found out it's in their job description to work out 2 hours a day if you're in this particular unit because you're supposed to be elite of the elite. How would you like that? These guys are tough, really tough, tough people. But one of the things the commander said when he said it is, hey, listen, losing someone is very difficult. And you're probably experiencing a lot of different emotions right now. Here's the one advice I have for you. Talk about it. If you're sad, talk about it. If you're angry, talk about it. If whatever you're feeling, get it out, because, and this is what he said, for 18 years, I just stuffed it down in there and I had a breakdown. I mean, this is a big, tough, you know, Air Force PJ saying this. And I thought to myself, man, this is he's giving these guys really, really good advice, because that's so true. It's so true in life. It's true for regrets as well. We have to talk about the shame and the pain to really fully heal. And that's the beauty of community, right? It's the beauty of Christian church functioning at its best. It's a place where we're able, I hope, to do that safely. Speak of the shame, speak of the guilt, speak of our mistakes. A Christian church is a place, should be a place where you can hurt out loud, where you're able to do that, free from fear. And so the gospel gives us these outlets for healing. Finally, lastly, the gospel promises a new future free from the pain of regret. So I do believe if we can take hold of these first three things we've talked about, we can find freedom from regret, increasing freedom in our life. It's not instantaneous. It's a lifelong process, certainly. It's not like flipping a switch, but I think we can grow. I think we can have increasing joy. And the past can lose some of its grip on us. But if the Bible's very honest, isn't it, about the reality that sometimes in life there are some things that are so painful, that hurt so much, that there really is no full healing for these things this side of heaven. And the gospel speaks to that as well. And it gives us a hope that there is a day coming when all of the sadness, all of the sorrows, all of the tears, all of the regrets of life in this world will be no more. They'll be undone. That's the central story of the Bible. We said earlier that this is not the world that God created. It's a fallen world. It's a world marred by sin and brokenness. There's a veil of tears over it, the prophet Isaiah says. But yet in his Son, God is working to undo the curse through Jesus. And one day that veil of tears will be lifted. One day we read in Revelation 21 that we will see our Savior face to face and he will wipe away every tear. And death will be no more, and pain will be no more, and regrets will be no more, crying will be no more. The former things will have passed away. And there's a promise in the scripture that on that day we will realize that even the sufferings of our life are not worthy to be compared to the glory which is coming. That's the hope of the believer. One day our regrets will be fully and finally healed along with everything else. And what an awesome day that will be. So regrets are unavoidable in this life, but keep fighting. If you're a Christian, keep fighting to apply the truth of the gospel to them, that you might be healed, that we might not live in bondage to our past. Instead of raking yourself over the coals for your past mistakes and your failures, trust in Christ. Put your hope in him. He paid the penalty that we deserved so that we can be forgiven. Instead of giving in to pessimism and despair about the future, trust in God's promise to work all things together for good for those who love him. Again, even if we don't understand how he's going to do that right now. Instead of trying to carry our burden of guilt alone, cast your burden upon him. Pour out your hearts before him, right? And come into the community that God has provided for you. But never, ever forget, finally, that this life is not our home. We look forward to that heavenly city whose designer and builder is God. So let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we do pray, and I pray specifically for those of us here who do struggle with regret and guilt and shame associated with that. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us by your Spirit to apply the truth of the gospel into this area of our life, that we might not live in a bondage to what we cannot change, but we'll have that hope and joy and peace of believing, regarding whatever has happened in the past. Lord, help us to live this way and to enter into this joy in Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.